Welcome to Garden of Eden Ministries. You are welcome here. Our ministry is an online ministry focused on strengthening and equipping the Bride of Christ to finish her end-time mission. We have prayer calls Monday and Tuesdays at 7:30 a.m. and Bible studies on Monday and Tuesdays at 10 a.m. Central Standard Time. Go to our website to find out more at www.gom.us. Do you want trustworthy Christian news? Then follow Dr. June Knight Weir on Patreon at www.patreon.com/Dr. June Knight Weir. Thank you for checking us out. God bless you.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning on this Thursday morning. Let me just make a correction about next week. We are only, next week, we start on Wednesday because I will be out of town this weekend. We will start on Wednesday, okay? So next week, we'll do just 2 days, Wednesdays and Thursdays, and then we'll go back to the next week. Okay, so today we're talking about Acts chapter 8. Acts 8 marks a major turning point in the early church as believers face harsh persecution led by Saul. They scatter from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. This forced migration shatters geographic and ethnic boundaries, fulfilling Jesus' command to spread the gospel outside the Jewish capital through Philip's ministry, an encounter with an Ethiopian official. But it also starts the persecution and the scattering of the church. Saul's attack. Saul, who's later Paul, approves the stoning of Stephen and drags Christians from their homes into prison. Instead of silencing the faith, the danger causes believers to scatter and preach the message everywhere they go. And see, I believe this is why we don't see in modern day times the persecution like this. As far as they're not outright purposefully saying, you know, deny Christ or else type of deal, because they know that would cause a worldwide revival. Instead, they're luring people by their lust. And they're coming in that way. Y'all see what I mean? Okay, so Philip in Samaria. Philip, one of the chosen church leaders, goes to Samaria, a region historically despised by mainstream Jews, and performs signs that draw large crowds. Then you're going to meet Simon the sorcerer, a local magician named Simon, believes and is baptized, but later tries to buy the power of the Holy Spirit with money. Peter strongly rebukes him, telling him his heart is not right before God. It's also apostolic confirmation. Peter and John arrive from Jerusalem to pray for the Samaritans to receive the Holy Spirit, uniting the new Samaritan believers with the main body of the church. You're also going to see Philip and the Ethiopian Enoch. On the desert road, the Holy Spirit directs Philip away from the city crowds to a desert road headed towards Gaza. Reading Isaiah, Philip meets an Ethiopian court official, a eunuch, a treasurer to Queen Candace, who is reading the book of Isaiah in his chariot. But there's also a conversion and baptism. Philip explains that the passage points directly to Jesus. The official believes and requests his baptism immediately on the roadside and goes on his way rejoicing, bringing the gospel to the African continent. Can you believe that just from one man that it would actually change the whole African continent? Isn't that amazing? Okay, let's go ahead and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be with us today. Lord, we just thank you so much for our Bible study today. Lord, we ask that you be with us, lead us and guide us into all the truth. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're our teacher and you're our guide. And we ask that you would lead us and guide us through this today. Thank you, Lord, that as we're studying Acts, you are building our faith. You are building our strength and our end time mission as well. How we worship and praise you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. And Saul, consenting unto his death, and at the time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now he's talking about what just happened to Stephen, what we read yesterday. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. How many of you can imagine in your mind, just close your eyes a minute and just think about this. Think about if that was you and you are a new convert to Jesus. You're going against the entire system. The system in those days was all about the old covenant. So all their traditions, all their culture activities, all of their laws, all of their family get-togethers. I mean, think about it. The whole entire culture was built around the children of Israel. Why was that? Because remember, at that time, the gospel was not open to the Gentiles. So if you could look at this right here, just to give us kind of a visual. Okay. If you could picture this tabernacle right here that you see within a fence, if you could picture this thing as the children of Israel, these are people that are set apart from the entire world. They are not allowed to marry outside those courts. They're not allowed to have relationships with those people, because they are set apart and anointed of the Lord. These camps that you see on the outside, just kind of imagine that a minute as the Gentiles. So you can imagine how they were looking in on those that had the Abrahamic blessing, on those who had the calling. Do y'all see what I mean? Looking in and seeing the blessed. And actually, this is where that scripture comes in that says, if you bless my people, I will bless you if you bless them. And what God meant was the people. If you bless my people that are called by my name, which are the children of Israel, and we are the modern day Israel, that's what he means by the blessings and the cursings. Okay. But looking at this visual, since we all like visuals, this gives you a good idea of the Gentiles on the outside. They were not included in the blessings. They were not included in the festivals and stuff. But when Jesus came, this is where the two covenants are at war today. Because the outsiders are now on the inside. Jesus came and gave access to all them outsiders called Gentiles and said, now the front gates are open to you. Now you can actually talk to the Father without having to go through all of this ceremony, all of this rules from the old law. You don't have to do that anymore. I am the lamb that was slain. I am the perfect sacrifice that took care of it all. I am all of this tabernacle rolled up into one. Okay? So then when Jesus died and was resurrected, he spent time with his apostles. When he left, he said, look, I have to leave so the Holy Spirit can come. When this shows you they are separate entities. When Jesus left, the Holy Spirit came. And now this that you see right here is now on the inside of humans. But in their society of that day, they didn't know this. So now they're still thinking, like all these people that these apostles are trying to minister to, that these Gentiles are still on the outside over here. They don't have a right to our culture. They don't have a right to the Abrahamic blessing. They're not called and chosen like we are. How dare you say that Jesus opens this door for them to be in our, in our calling, in our place of destiny. This is where I'm telling you in today, modern times, white supremacy, what that really means. White meaning King James, meaning the King James version of Christianity, which came from Europe. And the belief that Jesus is the only way to heaven, the New Testament, because there was a time period where the Bible was not available to the Gentiles. It wasn't. It was just only available to priests and stuff. It was made available thanks to mainly King James, because he opened up the word. He got 50 of the top world scholars together, put them in 10 different groups, had them break up those scrolls. And then they had these rules and said, if it matched these criteria, then we would include this in the Bible. This is why the Apocrypha is not in there. The Apocrypha is what the Catholic Church uses today. And I know a lot of you guys, some of you anyways, have went back to the Apocrypha because you're saying it was the original books. I highly recommend not to do that. But anyway, the point is, so going back to the story. So at the time that Saul is doing this, in Saul's mind, he is still back here. And he thinks he is doing God a service because he does not understand really who Jesus is. So he thinks, I am hanging all these people. I am going to kill everyone coming against our culture, coming against our laws, coming against our God. Okay? So this is where we're at. So I just wanted you to have that visual as we continue in this story here, because it is very coming to a head. Now, so, and for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. He thought he was doing a good thing. But those people that met Jesus, that actually had their souls changed and their hearts changed, and they saw the love that Jesus accessed because they actually recognized that he was the Lamb. And now they're being thrown in prison. So in our near future, some of us may be thrown in prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So this is one of them that went out to preach the word, Philip. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Isn't that a beautiful thing to see? There was great joy over what he did in their city. But there was a certain man named Simon, which before a time in that same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. So he put himself out there that he was really a somebody, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man has a great power of God. And to him that had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Can you imagine? It's kind of like really what we're facing today. We see all these other people out here being bewitched by a sorcerer, don't we? It's almost the same thing. Then Simon himself believed so. And when he was baptized, so this guy got saved. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered. He was in awe of Philip and how he could do miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, and they heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Here comes the big dogs, baby. They heard what's going on in this city, and they want to see the miracles. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. They were only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This right here just debunks that doctrine. See, the UPC and a lot of the holiness and the Pentecostal churches believe that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus and come up out of the water and speak in tongues. Okay? But here's what they're missing. What they're missing is there may be a time delay in there. Because not everybody that comes, that's baptized, pulls up out of the water and speaks in tongues. One time I tried a UPC, and I really tried to believe that way. And I was really studying it. And, you know, this is back when I was dating somebody, it was UPC. And so I got baptized because, you know, I believe they believe in the same Jesus we do. I just believe that they have a different understanding of who he is versus the Trinity. So no worries, you know. The only thing that bothers me about their doctrine is that they believe that everybody else is going to hell. And I don't believe that. I believe that that is a false teaching. But if you want to say the name of Jesus, no worries. I mean, even when I baptize or when Dennis baptizes, we say, Father, we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. And we say it all at once. You know what I mean? We just cover it all. But anywho, in this scripture right here, it busts that doctrine wide open because it says right here, but the Holy Ghost had not fallen on any of them people. But yet they was all baptized in the name of Jesus. So how does that happen? If your doctrine states that when you get baptized in the name of Jesus, you're not saved until you speak in tongues. So when I got baptized, in that church, and I come up out of the water, I had already had the baptism of the Holy Ghost from, you know, before, from an assembly of God. And so when I come up out of the water, they all just sat there. They didn't clap or nothing. They just looked at me like they were waiting for me to speak in tongues. That baptism is not valid until they see you speak in tongues. So I just started speaking in tongues. I was already filled, you know what I mean? But the point is that's what that doctrine believes. Then they laid their hand on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power, that on whoever I lay hands on, they can receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because You thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money? Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray that God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of wickedness, of iniquity. Uh-oh. This is what they call a word of wisdom. Boy, do I have stories of this. Do I have stories of words of wisdom? I know you guys have heard some of them, but I'm going to tell you a couple. Because this is exactly what this is. I perceive, which means I see, that you have bitterness in your heart and you have the sin of iniquity. Okay. One example of the word of wisdom is one time back in my early 20s when I first started in ministry. I'm riding down the road, and the thing that when you're in full-time ministry and you have given God everything, you have no control over yourself. He can take over anytime. So here's a good example. I'm driving down the road. I don't have to do a visual of this one, but I'm driving down the road. And I'm headed to the doctor just for a regular visit. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me. He says, turn right, turn left, turn right. He'd tell me each street to go down. He says, see that house over there? I want you to go knock on that door. There's somebody there I want you to pray for. I was like, okay, which meant I'm going to be late for my doctor appointment. You know what I mean? So I go to the door. Now, I don't know these people for nothing, okay? This is just raw obedience. But I go to the door and I knock. This big old burly man comes to the door. Have I ever told y'all this story? Say yes or no if you've heard this story before, because I don't think I've ever told you. Anyways, this big burly man comes to the door and he says, yes. I said, sir, I know you don't know me, but, you know, the Lord, he told me to come over here and pray for you. I don't even know you, but he wants me to pray for you. Is that okay, sir? And he said, yes, please come in. So I go in and I start praying for this man. And then I started prophesying. I said, thus saith the Lord. And I gave him a word. And it had something to do with his childhood, something that happened to him with him and God when he was a child. And so anyways, that man fell to his knees and started bawling. And he was saying, I mean, he immediately humbled himself. And he said, how did you know that? And I said, that was the Holy Spirit. That's one example. That's called a word of wisdom, given a prophetic word. The other time is when I was in New York City. And this was back in my 2017 tour. And I was praying for people all across this country. And I was in New York City this day. And this woman called me. I know y'all have heard this one. And this woman called me and she said, are you still in New York City? I said, yes, ma'am. She goes, my son is an attorney and he just found out he's got cancer. Would you mind taking time out today to pray for him, lay hands on him and pray for him? I said, oh man, I'd be honored to. I said, but I'm going to have to finish obeying the Lord. I'll be done at 5 o'clock tonight because I got a tour bus to take me through the city. So by the time I got done with that and I had walked till my feet fell off, I was at exhaustion point by the time I met that man that night. And I was praying, Lord, please let this man be ugly. Do you know what I'm saying? Hold on just a second. I said, Lord, please let that man be ugly. And here he come. We was meeting at where the towers fell. I think they call that. What do they call that? the Liberty or something like that. But anyway, when he walked up, I was like, no, he looked like GQ magazine walked up, you know. So anyways, but I told him, I said, sir, forgive me if I stink or whatever, because I've been walking all over the city. It's been 95 degrees today. I'm burning up. I'm hot, sweaty. He's like, no worries. So he took me out to dinner. And I could tell he was off put by me, you know, but in the middle of the dinner, the word of the Lord came over me and I said, thus saith the Lord. And I prophesied to him and he just started bawling. I mean, it was like a sword come over that man's head, like bam, and broke through all the ice that was between us. We had the best night after that. But those are two examples. Another example is I was in this church and I was across the on one side and it was during worship and the Lord spoke to me. He highlighted this man on the other side of the sanctuary. He said, see that man over there? I said, yes, sir. He said, I want you to go over there. No, this was the altar call. This was at the altar call at the end. He said, I want you to go over there and tell him something. So I walk over there, you know, very discreetly, and I walked up to him and I said, sir, I said, thus saith the Lord. And then I spoke to him and he said, I just told the Lord that if he will have somebody come over here to me, that I will get saved. Isn't that amazing? But the words of the Lord, they're very, very powerful and they're very real. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me, which was wise. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south into the way that goes down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. Isn't that cool that an angel approached him and gave him directions? You know, kind of like what he did with Mary and Joseph and all that, you know. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. So let me just say this. If the grid goes down and we have no communications out here, we always have the Holy Ghost. If something happens, and let's say you're married, and hopefully both sides are saved, right? And they hear from God. If you're separated, ask the Holy Spirit to tell them. Holy Spirit, will you tell my husband I love him today? Will you tell him I'm okay? Or you know what I mean? The Holy Spirit is like the joint that holds us all together. He speaks to you and he speaks to me. And as wives, we have to do this a lot when we're married, because we are under submission to our husbands. And sometimes for women, that can be hard, okay? Because it's hard to be under submission when we think they're making wrong decisions or because they may be wrong about something. So the best way to handle that as a Christian is to go to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, will you please talk to my husband? I see, you know, what he's doing, but I need you to tell him, you know, because he's a better, they can receive it better from God than they can from you sometimes, because men are prideful, meaning, you know, they're the caretakers. Because the Bible says we have to respect them. But they have to love us. There's a difference. So, if you look at Leah and Rachel, you know, Leah respected her husband, even though he didn't love her. He loved Rachel, didn't he? And because she was given to him by deceit, so he didn't like her. But because she honored her husband and honored God, when she died, she got the basically the holy place the holy grave. She got to be buried beside him. But Rachel didn't. She didn't get honored. She did in this lifetime, but not in the after type deal. Pretty cool. Okay, so let's continue here. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and join yourself to this chariot." And Philip ran there to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he asked Philip if he would come and sit with him. The place of the scripture where he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth." Uh-oh! What did God tell us to do when our day of persecution comes? Right? Keep your mouth shut. Open not his mouth, see? Bruce says, "Philip was not a disciple like us, not an apostle, and God used him like this." Bam! What a good point, Bruce. That is a good one. Amen. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet of this? Who is this man?" And Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? And as they went on their way, there came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What's going to stop you from baptizing me?" Basically is what he's saying. And Philip said, "Well, if you believe with all your heart, we can." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Isn't that beautiful? And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, what was cool about this? Notice where it says right here, he commanded the chariot to stand still. Remember how we've talked about this before, about the elements in the earth having authority of God. He baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Wow! He totally disappeared. Philip! This is one of the first biggest miracles we have seen in the book of Acts so far. Philip disappears. Wow, wow, wow. So God took him to another city. But looky here. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all cities, till he came to Caesarea. So can you believe that? Can you imagine being Philip, baptizing a guy and so honored to do it? And when he comes up, bam, you're in another city. It's like, wow, God, you can do anything you want, can't you? This is why I'm telling you guys, in this end time scenario, we cannot put limits on God. This is what I was telling you about why we need to do the book of Acts. Because we need to be encouraged by these miracles, don't we? We need to know that God can do anything. Just remember this. Just remember this. I'm going through a lot right now. A lot of you don't know about this. But I'm going through a lot, okay? And the Lord woke me up yesterday and told me to read Romans chapter 3. And what does it say? If you will trust in me, I will walk you through this. I will help you. You know, he is our guide. He's our comforter. He's our strength. And we know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, no matter what it is. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So basically, he just went on preaching. Is that not the funniest thing? Okay, let's see if there is... a good little visual of this.
The evangelist, one of the prominent figures in the early Christian church, stands as a powerful testament to faith, obedience, and the spreading of the gospel. Although no book in the Bible bears his name, his story is woven through the pages of the Acts of the Apostles, where his actions and character serve as an inspiring model for anyone seeking purpose, faith, and courage in the face of adversity. The early life of Philip. Philip's story begins in Acts 6, where we find him among the seven men chosen by the apostles to serve the early Christian community. These men were tasked with the important responsibility of distributing food to widows and ensuring that the needs of the community were met. While the Bible doesn't give specific details about Philip's early life or his background, it is clear from his later actions that he was a man of great faith and conviction. Chosen for his wisdom and good reputation, Philip was part of a group who were integral in the church's early growth. His role was to serve, but this seemingly humble task would set the stage for something far more significant. Philip's willingness to serve others in a time of great uncertainty would later define his ministry. Philip's call to evangelism. In Acts 8, after the martyrdom of Stephen, Philip's story takes a dramatic turn. A great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, causing many believers to scatter. However, rather than shrinking away in fear, Philip embraced his role as an evangelist. He went to the city of Samaria, a place where the Jewish people had long-standing animosity with the Samaritans. Philip's decision to preach the gospel in Samaria is significant. He wasn't deterred by cultural barriers or historical enmity. Instead, he demonstrated what we can all strive for: courage to overcome division, and a focus on the common humanity that connects us all. His message of hope and salvation through Jesus Christ reached the hearts of the Samaritans, and many were baptized. This is the heart of evangelism, not just preaching, but making a connection that transcends cultural, racial, and religious divides. For today's generation, Philip's actions are a reminder that our purpose is often found in places and situations we least expect. When faced with challenges, whether personal, societal, or professional, it's easy to retreat. But like Philip, we can choose to face adversity with courage and faith, knowing that God often places us in difficult situations for a reason, to bring light and hope where it is most needed. The encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, a moment of divine appointment. One of the most profound moments in Philip's life occurred when he was led by the Holy Spirit to an encounter with an Ethiopian eunuch, a high-ranking official in charge of the queen's treasury. The eunuch was on his way back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem, where he had been worshiping, but he was struggling to understand the scriptures. Philip's obedience to the Holy Spirit's prompting is worth noting here. Acts 8:29 tells us that the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Philip didn't question or hesitate. He simply obeyed. His willingness to listen to God's guidance and act on it in a moment of divine opportunity is something we can all learn from. The conversation that followed between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch reveals Philip's deep understanding of the scriptures and his ability to explain the message of Jesus in a clear and relatable way. Philip used the passage from Isaiah 53, which the eunuch was reading, to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. His ability to meet the eunuch where he was, not just physically but intellectually and spiritually, is a profound lesson for us. We are often called to share our faith, not in a way that imposes our beliefs, but in a way that opens hearts and minds to the truth. For anyone struggling with how to communicate their faith or personal beliefs, Philip's example is invaluable. It's not always about having the perfect words, but about being available, listening, and meeting people where they are. Sometimes, our greatest moments of influence come when we step into the lives of others and help them naturally settle. Philip's impact continued as he led his four daughters, who were known for their prophetic gifts, in a life of ministry. His family became part of the vibrant Christian community, and Philip himself became a respected figure in the early church. Philip's commitment to his calling serves as a reminder that our journey with God is never a one-time event, but a continuous, unfolding story. His legacy wasn't just in the immediate people he touched, like the Ethiopian eunuch, but in the way he and his family continued to spread the message of Jesus long after he was gone. Relating Philip's life to our modern-day struggles, in today's fast-paced world,
one day an angel of the Lord came to Philip and said, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So Philip started out on the road, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. On his way home, the Ethiopian was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading? How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" This was the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Just as Philip was there to guide and share, so too am I here for each of you. The Spirit speaks, guiding those who seek. Open your hearts and let the word be revealed to you. One day an angel of the Lord came to Philip and said, "Go south to the road, the desert road."
All right, everybody, we finished this chapter today, and I hope it really encouraged you. And I will see you guys on this Bible study next Wednesday. Okay? Y'all have a good day. God bless. I am going to do the news in a little bit. About an hour. All right, God bless. Wait a minute. Pastor, are you wanting me to show everybody your picture? I will. Let me see here. He's wanting me to share with you guys. Oh, what a beautiful picture. Yes. All right, let me see here. All right, hold on just a second. I got this song I'm going to sing while I'm doing this. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. Look at that beautiful door he just painted. That's what he wanted you guys to see. Isn't that beautiful? Very beautiful, Papa. It's very beautiful. I love it. He does such beautiful work, I tell you. Beautiful, beautiful. There you go. I love that door. They must have a beautiful house. That's really pretty. Yeah. Thank you for sharing, Papa. Thank you. Thank you very much. Y'all can't see the pastor's picture? Oh, wait a minute. Oh, now you can. They're saying it's nice over on YouTube, too. No, no Bible study next Monday or Tuesday. I'm going to be out of town, and I have to go to the dentist on Tuesday. So we'll pick back up next Wednesday. Yeah. Thank you, Irene, for praying for me with what I'm going through. Thank you. Thank you. All right, so I will see you guys later. God bless. What do you mean you don't see it, Papa? You wasn't looking? Here it is, right there. I showed everybody. They loved it. They're all saying it's gorgeous and stuff. Very pretty. Don't worry. No worries. They got to see your beautiful door. All right, guys. So I will talk to you later. God bless.